Well, good morning. Good morning. How are you doing today? Good. There is a sweet spirit in here today. There is a sweet spirit of worship in God's house today, isn't there? Could you feel it? It's sweet, isn't it? I've never found a sweeter presence or a sweeter spirit than I do in God's presence. I want to sit and soak it in all day. I had a tough week. This past week. Some of you may recall that last time I spoke, I also had a tough week. Seen a pattern start to develop here. Okay? Last time it was diabetes related. If you were here, you remember I showed you my insulin pump and in the charts and the graphs. Where my blood sugar was, it was higher than the meter can even register, over 600. It was very dangerous. It was a horrible time of suffering, and things just went amok. It's very rare that it happens, but it does happen, and it's very dangerous. Well, in that time, I had this photo, and yes, again, that is me wearing Jill's glasses. I didn't care, okay? I can't see without glasses or contacts. And Nate brought me a glass of water. So that was a beautiful moment, even though it was a hard time. I just saw the love of Jesus being poured out through my son. Well, this past week was a pretty rough one, too. I battled a positive COVID diagnosis. So I'm doing much better now. And I did make it through my mandatory 5-day quarantine time. Not contagious, but I'm tired, right? I'm tired. Before I knew it was COVID, though, Nate was again helping me, just like last time. Look at there. I see a pattern developing with Nate, too. When Dad doesn't feel good, he brings me water, right? That's so sweet, isn't it? Let's take a closer look at that water, though, shall we? Can y'all see that? That's what my son brought me. Okay? I love you too, Nate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I drank that. Okay? And the reason that I drank that was I wasn't going to hurt my little man's feelings. He's a sensitive little bird, like his dad. Okay? So, yeah, I took a drink of that. Now, granted, it was a small drink. It was a very, very small drink. And that's when I learned why the water was that chalky color. That's the remnant of chocolate in that glass. And I don't recommend Choco water to anybody at any time. But Nate, thank you. It was the heart. So here I am today, thanks in large part to your prayer, to vaccine boosters, rest, and of course Nate's Choco water. Oi, let's give it up for Nate. Thank you, Nate. All right, so here's our message title this morning. I asked Maxine to print it in your bulletin exactly like this. You might say, has James lost his mind? What kind of word is that? It just is. It just is what it is. It just is the word. It's the summary. It's the thought that I had as I read through Ephesians chapter 1. So you can all see that. Who sees some words in there? Anybody? Yeah, Annie. What do you see? Give me one word. Forgiven. Yeah, forgiven. Forgiven courage. I like that one. Anybody else? Forgiven, right? Given. Love that. Given. I love this game. I do this all the time with words. Anybody else do that? When you see words and you make other words out of it? I'm the only one. Cool. Okay, great. It's really fun. You should try it sometime. It's like this, but better. How about this? How about three words? For given courage. Right? That's good. How about this? Forgive encourage. Now, all of my type A's are freaking out right now. Like, wait a minute, there's only one E. There's only one E in your word. Now there's two E's, and you can't do that. And to that I say, why not? Be creative, okay? I'm borrowing the E on forgive, and then I'm putting it on the other side on encourage, okay? Just go with it. But speaking of be creative, maybe you see forgave, Venco, you rage. I don't know. That might mean something to you. Maybe that's in tongues or not. I don't know. The point of the word is less about what you see and more about what you get out of it. Like always, there is a six-word summary when I have the opportunity to speak or teach, preach in any capacity. It's a summary that embodies the spirit of the message, hopefully one that you can easily commit to memory. And today's six-word summary on Ephesians 1, fill it to spill it. That's pretty catchy, right? That's good. Today's six-word summary is fill it to spill it. Okay, we're getting there. Let's try it again. Today's six-word summary is fill it to spill it. All right, awesome. Awesome. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1 is written by a gentleman by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter. It's a letter to the church of Ephesus. And the main emphasis, the main point of this particular letter is a positive one. It's an encouraging word. Now, before Paul became a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a believer, there's a written account of him in the Bible being present at a crime, namely the stoning of a man named Stephen. But he wasn't punished. Interestingly, after converting to become a Christ follower, he was confined by house arrest. Now, the exact methods and the way this was enforced isn't known. It was approximately 1,960 years ago, but he wrote this book of Ephesians while under house arrest. I don't imagine it looked like this. Okay, y'all don't have any criminal friends, and that's okay. But this right here is the key, right there. That, okay? Y'all need to expand your friend group a little bit, okay? That's the Apostle Paul. That's my thought of what it might be like. It's sometimes I think we think of it as behind bars and in prisons, and it appears that it was more like a house arrest. And when I think of house arrest, this is exactly what I think of. So that's where we get this letter called Ephesians. In this specific encouraging chapter of Scripture, it's inspired by God. It's God's word, God's holy word. The Bible's inspired by God, penned by a man incarcerated, a man who knew life's power and authority, a man who struck fear in others, a man who laid all of his achievements down to live to follow Jesus, a man who was in prison yet still full of gratitude, intent on giving encouragement. Reminds me of an encounter I had just 9 days ago. I was freezing cold. Though the temperature outside was a sweltering 110 degrees. But at that moment, I wasn't outside. I was walking briskly to get there, as quickly as societally acceptable. I'd been sitting in the cavernous sanctuary of the Potter's House Church in Dallas at the Celebrate Recovery Summit with nearly 3,000 other people. The AC in the facilities worked really well. And I had that in your bones cold that you only get like in late January when you're sitting at a nighttime playoff game out at Lambeau Field and that wind is howling. Everybody knows that kind of cold, right? Oh, I was headed to a spot that Pastor Mike and I had earmarked out earlier in the week. It's on the curb out in front of the church. He'd already left to connect with some leaders from cultural communities, so I figured we would probably just meet up there in a bit. But shortly after sitting down, a man in his mid-60s sat down fairly near me. He looked to me like a cross between a hardened criminal and a Rhodes Scholar. He had a rough, weathered look, but a soft, friendly smile. We exchanged pleasantries, and I was captivated by his squinted, steely blue eyes that seemed to look right through me. I'm going to tell you the rest of my interaction with this man named Jack from Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a bit, and why it was so impactful. But the Apostle Paul was by every measure in a hard spot. As he was writing Ephesians, he was in a low place. He'd gone from having power and authority and being feared and revered to being despised and distrusted under house arrest. But Paul had something the world could never offer. He had found true forgiveness in Christ alone. He'd been to the top of the religious mountain, and yet he was empty. But there in the valley, he knew he was known and fully loved by Jesus. And even more so, he was forgiven of his sins. It's that very point that Jesus is making in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, when speaking of a woman who was showing him great devotion. He says, I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. See, those who are forgiven much love much. Amen? Now here we see a beautiful illustration of what deep humility in forgiveness brings. Deep love. So that's the canvas in which I want us to think of and remember these kind words that we're looking at from Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Encouraging and affirming words offered by one who had been forgiven and who loved much. Oh yeah, and one who also had an ankle tag. Again, maybe not this, but every chance I have to show this, I'm going to keep showing it. So just get used to it. It's not sacrilegious. It's okay. All right, so we're going to take a little detour here because there's a passage of Scripture that we need to address. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5a. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. Who thinks this is a hard verse to understand? Okay, Pastor Mike and I. Okay, and Andrew. Okay. Well, I'll speak to you, Pastor Mike, okay? This is a challenging verse. This is a hard verse for us to understand. Because there have been great theologians that have debated what this means. For a long time. And the answer that I have for you today, I don't know. And I'm okay with that. I'm not exactly sure how that gels with the fact that God desires none to perish and all to come to the knowledge of repentance. And that whosoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. It sounds to me like there's an opportunity to make a decision on our own. But here's what I do understand. I think we have to be careful to not add to what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that some aren't predestined. And when I understand that, I understand that God is in the beginning. We know that God is the beginning, right? God was there. God is the Alpha, the beginning and the end. He is not bound by our time-space continuum. We understand that to be true of God, correct? That's how Jesus knew and loved us before the foundations of the world and forgave our sin before we were even born because he knew every sin we would ever commit and he loved us even in that state. That's what God's word says, correct? Right. So if God is in the beginning, and God is, and he's in today, and he's in eternity, God knows exactly what knee will bow to him, doesn't he? God knows exactly what heart will surrender to his son Jesus and say, please save me. I need you. I accept you. I receive your grace and trust you by faith with my heart and my life, right? Somewhere in there, because God is and God was, I think for me, the answer is probably somewhere in there, that God knows exactly who will. But I want to be very clear. God desires none to perish. And the truth is, we're not God. We don't know who will say yes to the invitation. Thank God we have, right? But God doesn't give it to me so I can be filled with it so that I wouldn't spill it over, the grace, into somebody else's life. It's easy to look at people that we love in our families or our friends or our relationships and say, they'll never, they're too old, they're too far gone. But the best story I've ever heard about this was from our own Pastor Tim. And he shared it in his testimony, and he shared it when he preached last time. So if you want to hear the full story, go back and watch the video. It's a beautiful story. But he would speak to his father time and time again about the love of Jesus and the desire that Jesus had to be in relationship with him. And his dad didn't want anything to do with it. His whole life. And how many know it would be so easy to just, you know what, forget it. You've made your choice, forget it. But Pastor Tim and Janice kept praying day after day, year after year, continuing to hope and believe and say, God, move his heart. And it wasn't until just a few weeks before his passing, is that right, Pastor Tim? Just a few weeks that Pastor Tim was again compelled to share the love of Jesus with him. And his dad, for the first time in his life, was receptive. And his dad said yes to Jesus. That speaks to me. And that speaks to the fact that God knew the whole time. Pastor Tim didn't know. Janice didn't know. We don't know. So what God is asking us to do is to not understand and not to decide who's in and out, but to share the love of Jesus Christ that he has poured in us and through us to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Amen, church? Amen. All right, that's our detour, okay? All right. So in my personal story, I have been forgiven by God. And I have been forgiven by others for so much. Dishonesty, manipulation, secret keeping, distrust. And now these days, I'm very passionate about what's called the antidotes or the opposites, the things that help me today to be who I'm supposed to be. Things like honesty, integrity, vulnerability, and authenticity. Those are the qualities that I find myself regularly encouraging others around me in. I want to encourage others to be authentic. I want to encourage others to be genuine, to be honest, because I know what that's done for me. That makes sense, right? I'm speaking out of my testimony, the things that have transformed me, because I want others to find that same freedom and liberty. I find myself encouraging others to move forward in areas that I have been forgiven in. And that's how I see Apostle Paul working in Ephesians 1. Paul is encouraging. He says, your strength, your strong faith in the Lord. He's encouraging the strong faith in the Lord and the love for God's people everywhere. That's what he said. He's encouraging that. But did you know that Paul was forgiven in that area? Paul did not have a strong faith in Jesus. He was opposed to Jesus. He despised Jesus. He was an enemy of the cross. And here he is encouraging people in the thing that he has been forgiven in. Paul, threatening with every breath and eager to destroy every Christian. That's a pretty mighty transformation, isn't it? I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, to be strong. Your faith is strong in the Lord. And the love for God's people everywhere. What? Aren't you the guy that was hunting us down? Didn't you hate Jesus? Yes. and he had been forgiven, redeemed, restored, filled with grace so that it could be spilled out. Paul's praying for wisdom that makes God known. Wisdom, Paul's praying. But he was forgiven in that area too. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't have that wisdom for many, many years. On the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He had no idea. He was opposing Jesus. He had no idea what he was doing. But here he is praying for the Ephesians, saying, "I'm praying that you would have wisdom that would make God known to you." That's beautiful. And finally, we see Paul encouraging in the eyes of your heart would have enough light to see the hope, the riches, and the greatness of God's power. Wow. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Paul was forgiven in that area as well. The eyes of his own heart were completely and totally blind to seeing the hope, richness, and greatness of God's power. During his journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. That's powerful to me. That the eyes of your heart would have enough light to see. And the Holy Spirit came, and that word there in its original language is like a flood of the Holy Spirit, that it would just flood so that you couldn't even see. It would be so much light. The revelation would be so powerful, it would be hard to even see. And Paul, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. So that what happened? Anybody remember? He couldn't see. He couldn't see on the road. So I see Paul operating, speaking, and encouraging from a place that he has been. And how much more then does an encouragement mean when it comes from somebody who has stepped from the darkness of the world and of self into the light of Jesus Christ? It's one thing for somebody to stand up and say, "You need to follow Jesus." Great. But when they start to share their testimony and you start to hear their story, and you start to see, wait, aren't you the person that was the liar? Yes. Aren't you the secret keeper? Yes. Aren't you the person that was wrapped up into pride, into yourself, into your self-image? Yes. And now you're saying, it's not about you? No. Now you're saying, you need to be honest? Yes. Now you're saying, it's okay to lean in to who we are because we need each other and that's how we connect? Yes. Doesn't that message carry with it a little bit more weight? I know it sure does to me. Paul saw the light. The Amplified Version says Paul was actually praying the eyes of the heart would be flooded with light by the Holy Spirit. The eyes of the heart would be flooded with light. I don't know about you, but if I'm flooded with light, it is very hard to see, right? That's an overwhelming kind of a light. Now, this verse right here is particularly powerful to me because it holds what I see as the key to the entire message of the encouragement that we've been covering this morning. I see forgiveness as the essential foundational piece to which godly change and encouragement are both connected. Now, I've shared my testimony a few years back here on a Sunday, and I've done so with an updated, more honest version a few times in Celebrate Recovery. As recently as a couple of months ago when we had a technical snafu with the video. And one of the things I've shared in my testimony is my struggle with shame. More specifically, the sinful, selfish, deceitful, and manipulative ways that I've willingly acted after becoming a believer in Jesus, and that I've struggled to find forgiveness in. Yes, through counseling and through Celebrate Recovery, I've been able to finally accept Christ's forgiveness. It was a slow process for me, but I do accept the fact that Jesus Christ has covered my sin the same way that he's covered yours. I've believed it since the moment I walked in here that he covers your sin, but I have not believed that I too have been forgiven. But that day is done. Through the 12-step study at Celebrate Recovery, I've gone through a process called making amends. And making amends means that we're seeking forgiveness. I'm acknowledging my part in a dissolution of a relationship or some hardship in a relationship. I'm cleaning up my side of the street, so to speak. And I've done that with many, many people. So that's it, right? Well, here we are. Me and Jack, out there in front of the church, sitting on the curb, baking in the late morning sun. A couple of scrambled eggs out there. Jack tells me he usually hides out behind that big planter back there. You see the big planter over my right ear? I think it was huge, massive. And Jack says, James, I usually go back there for break, and I just hide out. But today, as he was sitting back there, he thought that was ridiculous. I mean, to be around so many other people and to not even talk to one person, he said it just seemed dumb. So he moved up to the curb, sat about 5 feet away, and I chatted him up. And within about a minute or so, I learned that Jack had lived a pretty tough life. He'd been in prison on 3 separate occasions. He'd been married, widowed, divorced, married and divorced, and married and divorced many times over. And Jack had been clean as of last Friday for a year and a half. Except for the weed, he said. Except for the weed, I'm still working on that. His words, not mine, okay? I'm just saying. That's what he told me. But Jack looked at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, James, I wish it hadn't taken me so long to get it. He's 64 years old, and he could see how much time was wasted in his life. So I tell him my brief testimony. I tell him the truth about me. I tell him the ugly truth that I reserve for our forever family where I know I'm safe. I tell him how I finally found forgiveness, but I still, on occasion, struggle with shame. And when I said that, he nudged in real close to me. And he said, brother, I love you. And he said, I understand you. And let me tell you what I did. He said, I felt God telling me to do something in my life with shame. And it was something hard that I didn't want to do, so I knew I had to do it. And I said, Jack, what was it? And he said, James, I stood myself in front of a mirror and said, I forgive you. And of course, I'm crying because, of course, I am. And he kept looking at me. He was like looking right through me. And he said, you got to look at that mirror, James. You got to look right in the eyes. You take a deep, long look, and you say, I forgive you, and see what God does. And I've been thinking about that moment for the last 9 days. And I came home. And if I'll be real honest, I would say, yeah, I have forgiven. I have received the forgiveness of others. I've received the forgiveness of Jesus. So what is it? Why do I keep needing? What's the thing inside of me that says, but you still owe more? You don't deserve to be in the church. You don't deserve to be on the altar. You don't deserve. You're a fraud. You're a hypocrite. And the voice says, you are not forgiven. And I'm going to hold this over you to the last breath that you breathe. So when he said that, I knew it was right. I knew it was right. But I still didn't do it. And I'm going to seal it this morning. Because that was the first time I've done it. So I'm going to seal it right now. I forgive you. See, Jack is a man who was in prison. Jack was a man who was an enemy of Jesus and was forgiven so much. And Jack was then in that moment, 9 days ago, out at the on the curb of the Potter's House Church in 110 degrees sweltering heat, Jack was the man that God was using to encourage me. You see, so many of us are walking around with cups like this, and they're empty. And we try to fill it up with good stuff. We're going to be honest. We're going to be real honest today. We try. Right? That was a good song. That was anointed morning. It's a good teaching. Good teaching. I've been volunteering at church. I haven't been really doing that much. Right? I've been loving my wife. Right? I'm trying to fill up my cup, is what I'm doing. But how long is it going to take me to fill my cup up? Doing this. I could sit here all day. This cup isn't going to get filled up, is it? Because something happens along the way every time that I try to fill up my cup, and whatever little bit I got in there, it's empty again. And I'm racing around my life. I'm trying to keep my cup filled. And when people bump into me, they're not getting an overflow of God's goodness and grace. They're getting an overflow of whatever else fills this cup up. And if it's not God's goodness and grace, I can promise you it's something not of God. It's anger. It's frustration. It's judgment. It's division. It's gossip. It's the fruit of the flesh is going to fill this cup up. But this is not God's plan for us. We see a beautiful model illustrated by the Apostle Paul, who was forgiven. And the model looks like this. He's not calling us to fill up our own cup. He's calling us to step in where the cup fills. And the cup overflows. And the cup fills. And the cup overflows. So that whoever bumps into me and wherever they bump into me, my cup is constantly being filled and constantly overflowing. You have been ransomed through the Son's blood, and we have forgiveness of our failures or our sins based on His overflowing grace. It's not a spritz bottle. It doesn't have an end to it. It doesn't have a bottom. It's a continual spring that flows, which He poured over us with wisdom and understanding. He pours it over us. So God, as I bump into somebody today and some comes out the grace through you, I just need to step back in. I just need to step back into your presence, God, and be filled again. I just need to step back in, God, because I don't need to fill my own cup anymore. You fill the cup, Jesus. Amen? Amen. All the goodness, all the gifts, all the wonder and help and the hope and the encouragement and the fellowship and the connection and the community spills from my cup over into yours. That's the way God designed it, so that His grace would overflow our cups, so that we could share with each other in our communities, which are so desperately in need of the grace that He fills us up with. He fills it so we spill it. He doesn't fill it so I can walk around full. That's selfish. He gives it so we can give it away. Amen? Amen. Well, that concludes the teaching portion of Ephesians chapter 1 for today. But as we close, I do want to circle back to the foundational component one last time. I talked a lot about forgiveness, and we saw how it changed Paul from a man full of hate who despised Christians to a man full of love who became a Christian. And we remember Pastor Tim's dad, and we heard how Christ's forgiveness changed his eternity, and we saw life transformed in Jack from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and how he spilled his grace right over into my life. Now, God's grace is flowing here today, just like this, but even more. Right here, in this moment, God's grace is flowing. He's inviting each person here this morning to accept His invitation to follow Jesus in faith. And to receive this forgiveness, this grace that flows from Him, He's offering, and it will secure your place in heaven for eternity. So with every head bowed and with every eye closed this morning, I'm going to ask one time, are there any here who would say yes? I understand. I understand my need to be saved. I'm ready to accept the forgiveness God offers for my sin, and I want to follow Jesus. If so, just raise your hand here this morning. See that hand? Are there others? Yes. Let's pray together. Jesus, today I come to you saying thank you for dying for my sins. I accept your free gift of forgiveness. Help me to trust you and to love you with all my heart. By faith, I consider it done and sealed with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward now. And if you need additional prayer or guidance in praying through some of the forgiveness topics that I covered here this morning, they are here and they are ready to pray with and to serve you. Though we will close the service with a prayer now, I'm going to ask you to be respectful and mindful of those that are going to be here at the altar this morning as they pray. So God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the hope, for the promise, for the goodness that you show us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the indelible impact it has made in my heart, in my life. I thank you for the grace that you have poured through your people to me in this church. I pray that you would help me to continue to serve and love in ways that are meaningful to them and to you. God, we want to honor you with everything we do. This is your house. It belongs to you. You've called us to steward it. Help it to be a safe place. God, bring people. Draw us outside the walls to love and serve the community and to share the hope that we've been given in you. God, thank you for filling us this morning. Help us not to keep it up for ourselves, but to boldly go and allow it to be spilled, knowing we can always be refilled in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed this morning.